I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to be dealing with the subject this evening of traveling light, which is one of the 16 keys to walking in or by the Spirit. If you're really going to walk for God, you got to learn the art of traveling light, where you have no excess baggage. I have a writing here, the author is unknown, it's called The Builder, and this is an adaptation of that. There was a man who was an efficient builder. He had worked for years in a large construction company and had reached the age of retirement. His employer asked him to build one more house. It was to be his last commission. The builder took the job, but his heart was not involved. He used inferior materials, timber was poor, and he failed to see the many things that should have been clear to him had he shown even his normal interest in the work. When the house was eventually finished, his employer came to him and said, "The house is yours. Here's the key. It's a present from me to you." The builder immediately regretted that he had not used the best materials and engaged the most capable workers. If only he had known that the house was for him. We, as God's children, are building our own spiritual houses. The faithful God provides us with the best materials. The question is, how do we use them? May we heed the lesson of the old builder and set our heart to every task as if it were our last commission. Not for flowery show or praise of men, but with inner qualities of love and service. Let us be mindful of the many benefits of God's grace. Let us ensure that our hearts lovingly participate in everything we do. The quality of our workmanship will not be seen so much in what we do before others, but what we do within the quiet of our own hearts, in the secret places of our own lives. Yes, the new birth is not a reward to be enjoyed, but a trust to be administered. Truly, we are building our houses for eternity. So remember, every day our houses are being built, not for others, but for ourselves. In the Lifelines book, which of course is a great collection of some of the statements and insight and pearls of wisdom that Dr. Wirral, our teacher, has shared with us through the years, it states, "I see my life far beyond today and tomorrow. I see my life from generation to generation, causing the mystery to be lived." These are precious times, but they're very small compared to the precious times all of God's people will share throughout eternity. We learn to walk spiritually the same way we learn to walk physically, by walking. Our first responsibility as believers is not in serving God, but in knowing Him as our Heavenly Father. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, it reads, "No man that warreth," it should read, "no man who serves entangles himself with the affairs of this what?" Right. "No man who serves entangles himself with the affairs of this life, Therefore, it could be available to be what? Entangled, sure. I mean, that's why else would it say that? Why would God admonish us that a man who serves doesn't entangle himself if it wasn't available? So it has to be available. It is available for people who serve to get entangled. It's not talking about the God rejecter, the God denier, the unbeliever out in the world who doesn't know God or could care less. This is talking about the man who serves, advanced class grads. I believe we called it the servant's course. The advanced class is for those who serve, who have the desire to serve. If you take the advanced class just to get a knowledge, but then not to utilize it, you'll be the loser. It won't mean anything to you. As a matter of fact, you'll probably get all tripped up on it. And we've got oodles of advanced class grads today, people who sat through the advanced class when Dr. Earle used to teach it live and in color. And I'll tell you, you haven't sat through one of those till you've seen it live and in color with him, who today are running churches and giving altar calls, who are teaching that we're living in the tribulation period and so on. There is no guarantee that with this knowledge you're going to stand unless you have that heart for service. You've got to stay faithful to what God teaches you. And I know we use the facilities and the video and everything else. People get up in front and lead meetings, but they're not teaching you. God's teaching you. If God didn't want you in the advanced class, you wouldn't have the opportunity to sit through it, but God can't walk your walk for you. A man who serves doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life that he may what? Please him. There's nothing wrong with wanting to please God. That God's highly in favor of that. Right, you parents, you mommies and daddies, your children wanted to, maybe when they were younger, those of you who have older children or those of you that have young kids, you're highly in favor of them wanting to please you, right? To do things for mommy and daddy, to do nice things. Well, God as a heavenly Father is no different. Now, this is not talking about, and you should know this from the advanced class exam, it's not indicating that we got to walk a certain way and do certain acts and works and then we'll appear okay before God. That's what religion teaches. And you got to watch your head because your religious background and nature in background will cause your mind to think that, oh, I've got to do things just so in order to be pleasing. No, 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 no. You're pleasing because God's already made you pleasing. That's not what it's talking about. It's just talking about the heart of a child, of a son or a daughter who wants to please their father. And all God's saying, well, great, I'm highly in favor of it. If you want to please me, then don't get entangled. And that word entangled means to braid in or to interweave. It's used here and it's used in 2 Peter. It's a different voice here, meaning you do it to yourself. This is middle voice. Simply means you do it to yourself. You can so interweave yourself with the world, as we say, the Word says, that you get all caught up, you get all entangled. And one man's entanglement can be another man's liberty. That's why you can't dictate, you can't preach a lot of deeds and acts and say, look, if you really love God, then you'll give up chewing tobacco or something like that. Or, you know, you won't have a bank account, so on and so forth. You can't dictate that, and you TWIG coordinators and most of you in here ought to consider running a TWIG. I believe Dr. Will challenges you to do that in the class somewhere if he hasn't done it already. He says all the advanced class grads ought to be go out and believe God to run a TWIG. So you just got commissioned in case you didn't know it. That's right. See, it used to be we just loved God and loved the Word and we went out and moved it like crazy. Nowadays we're so rigid and locked in, we walk on eggs. We're always afraid we're going to offend somebody or not do it the right way, or not do it the way tree. Well, I want to tell you way tree. No, I won't tell you. Look, it's God in Christ in you. You know the Word. It's a free country. You can go out and hold forth the Word and build a twig. You don't need someone to sit around and tell you that it's okay. God says it's okay. God signed, sealed, and delivered you with the power of Holy Spirit. That's right. So, you know, if you get in there and start dictating as a twig coordinator and telling people, well, you ought to do this and do that and start making decisions for their lives, then you're going to blow it. Because none of us have the right to make decisions for anyone's life. Jesus Christ did not have the right to tell that man lame, take up thy bed and walk. God's only begotten Son did not have the right to tell him that. Well, then you say, well, then why did he tell him? Very simple. God told him. He had revelation. And unless you've got revelation, you don't have a right to tell anybody to do anything. And I don't care if you're a trustee, I don't care if you're president of a campus or of the Way Ministry. No individual has the right to tell another man to do anything. God tells us through the Word. That's the great freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. But if you want to make man God and you want to put him on a pedestal and have him make all your decisions for you, fine. But I would read the records in the Old Testament of what Israel did and what happened to them when they did that. They screwed up. When they started putting men before God, they blew it. Saul, few others. God told them, but what are you going to do? Your kid wants to go out tonight? What are you going to do? No, you can't go. I'm going to lock you in your room. Yeah, right. See you later, Dad. I'm taking the car. So what do? You say, okay, fine, but be back by midnight. As a parent, you just changed your what? You just changed your mind, changed your will, right? God did the same thing. He loved his kids, but they had their mindset. So what's you going to do? You're going to let them go. So same way with us. We got free will. God can let us go if we want to. Let us go straight to hell in a handbasket, or let us go out and move the greatness of the Word over the world. It's up to you and me. We got to make up our own mind. And a man who wants to please God, who wants to love God and please his Father, doesn't get all braided in with the world, the junk and baloney. And you and God got to set that in your own heart. When you move out from here back into that valley of human need, you got to make up your own mind. And that's whether you're core or not core or whatever. So, that's right. You don't get entangled. You don't get braided in. Look at Matthew chapter 11. You see, people, God just wants us to love Him. To love Him, to worship Him, to love His Word. And in order to live that way, if you're going to travel fast and far with God, you got to travel how? It's light, so simple. Here's a great example of that. Jesus Christ, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that what? He's talking about the man who serves, one who labors. God's not interested in those people idly sitting by on the sidelines, but those that labor and are heavy what? Laden or burdened. Sometimes in life you do get burdened. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, or learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is what? Right. And that light means it's easy to bear. Jesus Christ was teaching Israel here. Now this is addressed to Israel. It's for our learning, but the truth of it still applies. Just like Timothy is a pastoral epistle, which is addressed primarily to leadership in the body, but the truth of it still applies to those of us born again of God's Spirit who want to do something. He's saying, look, you're out there, you're moving, you're endeavoring to move with the things of God in your life, to live and to give. Well, I'm telling you how to do it so that you don't get so burdened, so that you can be restful, you can be at rest. And then he said, take my yoke upon you. That wasn't a yoke. He wasn't pulling a yoke on him or something. You know, he says, I'll give you rest, and then puts a yoke on him instead. A yoke was an instrument that they used to harness the energies of animals, like oxen. They would be harnessed together. That yoke would have a cross member, and then something would go underneath their necks. I don't know what it's called, but it would attach itself. So they would be pulling together. And that's what he was saying, get yoked in with me so that we pull together. And learn from me. You're going to learn because you're yoked in with him. Just like when you make Jesus Christ Lord in your life, in order for that lordship of Jesus Christ to bear fruit in your life, you've got to have the lordship of the Word. You've got to give this preeminence. You know what preeminence means? That means what you think comes second. What God thinks comes first. What you feel comes second. What God feels comes first. I don't care what you feel. I don't care what I feel. What's God feel? What's God got to say? That's giving the Word preeminence. You just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I don't want to, but yes, Lord. You get the old mind to track with the Word. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Only in that living room of God's love are you going to find that rest, people. Like Dr. Wirral said, our first responsibility is not in serving, but in knowing Him as a Heavenly Father. But then once we know Him and love Him with the right attitude and heart, then we can serve. But God does not sacrifice fellowship with Him at the expense of service. He doesn't want you just burned out old Christians, martyrs for the Lord, you know, out there bleeding your guts out there on the firing line. You know, oh, we got to get the Word over the world. Oh, we got the ministry. Oh, my God, I'm just so burdened. You know, no. You know, go dig a ditch and jump in or something. We don't need people like that. Good gravy. That's what was so great in the earlier years of the ministry. People were carefree. Now, they made plenty of mistakes. And see, some people didn't like that because, you know, they didn't comb their hair the right way. They didn't dress the right way. They'd come to headquarters and do crazy things. But you know what? They were the best God had, and bless their hearts, God worked with them. They loved God. They just moved. You see, it isn't always in the outward stuff. I think we're too stuffy today in the way ministry, way too stuffy. I think, you know, it's nice. I like dressing up and everything. You look wonderful. But I want to tell you, we ought to get back to the Word where we fall in love with God. Fall in love with God and His Word and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's right. Because only in that living room of God's love, people, are you going to find true rest. Outside of it, it's going to be hell. And we got enough hell in the world without having hell in the way ministry, in the household of the way ministry. We need the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of God that you only find when you come home in your heart with God and His Word and you get yoked in just like Jesus Christ and you learn because He said, I'm meek and I'm what? And when you get yoked in with His yoke, it's an easy yoke. It's a smarter way of doing it, and your burden's going to be light. Look at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 17. And when He, Jesus Christ, was gone forth into the way, see, He was in the way then too. There came one running and kneeled to Him and asked, good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, how'd you like that? Wouldn't that be great? People come run up to you and drop down on their knees and say, tell me how to get saved, how to get born again. That'd blow your mind, wouldn't it? Yeah, well, things aren't always what they seem. The man was sincere, but you see, spiritually, as you grow and you get wiser, you're able to see through stuff. You're able to see through the veneer. And he turns around and says unto him, why are you calling me good? Isn't that a wild response? He asked him how to get born again. Jesus Christ, well, not how to get born again. He said, how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus said unto him, why are you calling me good? He said, good master. Yeah. You know, brown nose, that type of stuff. That's right. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but three in one. And one in... No. There's none good but what? See, even Jesus Christ knew. That is who? Right. Did Jesus Christ always do the Father's will? And yet he said, you can't call me what? Boy, that just raises the hackles of religion, doesn't it? Because see, they teach if you're really going to be good and pleasing for God, see, you got to do all this stuff just so. Then you'll be good. Then you'll be pleasing. Jesus Christ was smarter than that. He knew it was God's grace that he walked the face of the earth. His parentage, everything that he owed his life to his Father. He knew that. And he knew there's none good. And people, there's none good. There's none good. Save one, and that's God. We just got to keep the record straight. Get it straight and keep it straight. Then you got no problems. You don't have the hang-up. I don't have hang-ups with people. You know why? Because I know there's none good save one God. People blow it, fine. I know people blow it. People are people. Life is life. Life is. People are. That's not going to change. But God is God, and it's still His Word, people. And the Word of God is the will of God. He magnified this above His name. Not people, not our works, not the manifestations of the Spirit. Those are baby toys anyway, 1 Corinthians 13 says. They're toys for infants. So that ought to give you a clue what it's going to be like with the new body. This is just baby stuff that God's given us now. And still, spiritually, we have difficulty even handling baby toys in our own mind because we don't want to renew our mind. We don't want to change. Oh, Lord, I can't do that. It's too big for me. Oh, no, I can't do that stuff. Well, then I guess God's wrong and we're right, huh? And I know what I'm talking about. I know what's going through some of your minds because I took the advanced class one time for the first time, too. And I want to tell you, when I got into devil spirits, it scared the you-know-what out of me. Literally. That's right. Got all nervous, go to the bathroom all the time and all that stuff. So I know some of the things that hit your head. But look, don't let people bug your doggy on that stuff. Who cares what anyone else thinks? What's God think? You don't have to prove anything to anyone else. You don't got to prove anything to your neighbor, to your twig coordinator, or even your spouse. Look, it's you and God. You and God make a majority in every situation. Why not just live for God and look at the greatness of the great freedom, the great liberation? There's none good. Boy, isn't that great? You know, people come up and say, well, you're lousy. You say, that's right. Isn't that great? And they go, oh, wait a minute. And it's great to have lousy company with a lousy person like you too. You know. That'd blow their minds, wouldn't it? You see, people, there's a difference in knowing of God and knowing God. There's a difference in knowing God as a young child spiritually and knowing Him as a more mature believer who knows Him intimately as a father by way of His heart experientially. See, we all know God. We've all been acquainted with Him. But to the degree that we know Him varies to the degree that we believe and carry out the Word and establish a relationship with Him. See, we all can speak in tongues. That's worship, right? So you have some members in a family, right, who kids who know their parents and talk with them occasionally, know when they were born and so on and so forth, you know stuff about them. But then there are others that are real close to their mom and dad. Well, what's the difference? the relationship that people establish. Husbands and wives are the same way. And men, you'll never really know those women, I'll guarantee you. At least I haven't discovered the key after 15 years. So, it takes time. Relationships are built over time, people. Your relationship with your father is built over time by building faithfulness on the Word. That's how you build a relationship with God. You see, Jesus Christ was free from haughty self-sufficiency. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Really, the walk is very simple. All we got to do is accept God's goodness and grace. Ephesians 4, verse 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I lovingly implore, beg you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and what? What does it mean to be meek? It means you're free from haughty self-sufficiency. With confidence toward God. Our confidence is in Him. I heard that in manifestations tonight. God told us to place our confidence, our trust in Him. He's our sufficiency. Well, why does God keep telling us that? Because He wants us to know. It's not in ourselves, people. In a teaching addressed to the Way Corps a while back when handling the book of Ephesians, Doctorow made the statement that when it comes to trusting God, we don't even trust our knowledge of the Word. You don't even put your trust in the knowledge of the Word that you have, people. Because that'll let you down. Unless, you think you got that good of a head or something. And then you don't. It isn't even in how much Word you know. You don't trust your personality. You trust in Him. Totally, absolutely, unequivocally, you trust in Him and what He made you in Christ Jesus. That's what you put your trust in. Otherwise, you're just going to let yourself down or let others down or they'll let you down. Because anytime you look at people, you're going to see weakness. Anytime you look at yourself, you're going to see the same thing. Right, David? Amen. David looks at me, he sees weakness. When I look at David, I see a wonderful man with a great heart. You know why? I just renew my mind. I don't see people in light of their flesh. I see them in light of how God made them in Christ Jesus. I see potential in them. I see the ability that they've got in Christ and what they can do if they just give themselves a shot at it, if they'll get off their own back or get off someone else's or something and get yoked in, get on the Lord's, get yoked in with Him. If you're going to get on something, get on that. And just love God and accept God's grace and His goodness, people. You're never going to be good enough to earn the advanced class. You'll never be good enough to walk it after you finish it. Right. With lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. It means you put up with one another. Forbearing one another in what? And that's love, people. God loved us in spite of ourselves, therefore the least we can do is love one another. Knowledge puffs up, but charity what? Edifies. So don't think now you've got the anointing, you leave the advanced class and go out and and start putting everyone else down because they don't know something in the Bible. Well, I want to tell you, there's a lot that we still need to know. Isn't that wonderful, that great heart? Well, I think it is, whether you say so or not. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here it is, one of the great keys in the Word to traveling light. And this is the only other place in the New Testament where this word light is used. The one I read you was, of course, Matthew 11. Here's the other one. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light, what? Light, easy to bear. It means it's not heavy. Affliction, pressure, which is but for a what? Momentary, moment. It's momentary. It's of the briefest duration. It's just spit in the ocean. It's just the briefest duration. What's God talking about? Moment. Moment is indicative of what? Time. What time is God talking about? Our lifetime. Our lifetime. He's talking about our lives now. It's easy to bear pressure, which is but for the briefest duration. That means, you know, the 60, 70, 80 years that you live on the face of this earth, God just, blink, just the briefest duration works for us a far more exceeding and what? Eternal. You know what eternal means? That means there's going to be no end, people. No end. Eternal weight or fullness of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, can death be seen? Can death be seen? Sure, it can be seen. You see death, you see it all the time. 6 o'clock news, turn it on. Death, carnage. While we look not at the things which are what? But at the things which are not seen. There it is. We don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Now you say, well, wait a minute, how can you look at something that's not seen? Well, obviously it's not, it's figurative, because that word see, that which are seen, it's talking about to literally see. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, how do you look at things that are not seen? Very simple. Through the Word. The Word can be seen. So by way of the Word, which is God's heart, we can look at that which is not seen, meaning that which is going to be coming in the future. How could David look to the Christ? Was Christ and David around at the same time? No. How did Moses? He hung in there. How did he do it? Because he looked to the things which were not seen. Not literally seen yet, but in the future because of the promises of God. And when this becomes more real to you than all the junk and baloney around you, that's when you're going to get tapped into traveling light. You're not going to have stuff bothering you all the time. You're not going to, you know, get all, hey, hey. So one day you're, hey, another day you're, you know, up one day, down the next. PO'd one day, happy the next. See, all that stuff's outward. And the world is relentless. The world will not give you a break. There's no need in expecting it to. It's going to dog you and dog you and dog you till you finally get smart, and in your own head and heart, you walk away. People say, you got to know that. I don't have to know anything save God and His Word. Well, you're not being realistic. Fine, I'm not being realistic. That's right. You can be realistic with your ulcers, your nerves, your lack of sleep, you're tossing and turning at night, knot balls in your stomach, shook, rattled, and rolled. You fine. You be realistic. If you want to get honest, people, the real realism is the greatness of God and His Word. And there's a day coming when all this is going to be done away with. We got a new heaven and a new earth, a new body. That's realism. My Bible says it's temporal. Temporal. Temporal means that's all. It's temporal. So what do we want to get our movement all hot for? You know, get our bowels all steamed. I'll tell you why. Because we have difficulty believing the Word. And I didn't say this was an easy lesson. In fact, this is probably one of the hardest lessons for a believer to learn. To not be senses controlled. Not to be senses conditioned, but to be Word conditioned. But when you master that one, when you really get tapped into God and His Word and His wonderful heart, people, when you just believe God that He loves you, just accept His wonderful love and grace, and you joy in the greatness of His heart, people, The world can come and go. You're going to be at peace on the inside. You're not going to be all shook and rattled. And all the hosts of hell combined aren't going to be able to stand against you, because you and God make a majority in every situation.
That's right.
In 1 Samuel 30, there's a great record concerning an incident in which a wonderful man named David got kind of shook. In volume 3 of Studies in Abundant Living, The Word's Way, under part 2, Points of View, you have that study, Viewpoints, God's, man's. And it states, in our earthly life, all of us are aware that viewpoints on a given situation vary with each observer. The eye of each beholder sees and then interprets an event according to values, preconceived ideas, and previous experiences. Thus, each person's point of view differs at least somewhat from another person's. In studying the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, careful research of these comparable records soon discloses a shift of viewpoint from one account to its counterpart in another Old Testament book. The books of Samuel and Kings are written from a human viewpoint, man's point of view. The book of Chronicles, on the other hand, are written from God's point of view, from the vantage point of spiritual power. Man's point of view will simplify life to apparent overt actions. But God, understanding the spiritual forces at work in the world, goes beneath the surface and points out the spiritual aspects which bring about man's destiny. Man's point of view is always limited to appearances and a finite overview. God's point of view is comprehensive. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles are not contradictory. They simply contrast the two points of view, God's and man's. So you have two points of view. Here, we've got a point of view, man's. Man named David. Of course, time-wise, chronology, this was after David and his men were being chased by Saul. Saul was out to get him. Devil-possessed, trying to kill him. And so they're hanging out with the Philistines in chapter 29. And verse 3, it says, the princes of the Philistines said, what do these Hebrews here? What are these guys doing here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, this is David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years. And I found no fault in him since he fell into me this day. He's a good guy, boys. This is David. He's really a good guy. And the princes of the Philistines didn't agree. They were wroth and said, make this fellow return that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him, and let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? See, they're concerned they're going to get in the fight, and then all of a sudden David say, I hate you guys. And there he'd be fighting with them. Next thing he turns on him and kills him. So they sent him away. Verse 11, and David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Chapter 30, verse 1, it came to pass, when David and his men were come home to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came home to the city, and behold, it was all burned. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to wail. Cried themselves dry. You know, this is not really conceivable to me, but I can imagine coming home and finding your house burned down to the ground, your family gone. God knows where they are. They're disappeared. David lost, you know, his family. And then if that wasn't enough, verse 6, David was greatly distressed because the guys that came home with him got a little upset and decided they wanted to stone him. You know, that means kill him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Now that's a fine kettle of fish, isn't it? Here's a guy out there trying to do what he thinks is right, you know, move with the things of God. And he's got a guy in his army out for him, trying to kill him. The other guys don't even want him around, the Philistines. They send him back, comes home. His house is destroyed. His kids and wife are gone. And the families of all his men. And then everybody, you know, they're down at the local pub crying in their beer. And they say, let's kill this son of a gun. It's all his fault. All your friends, your neighbors turn on you. Now that'd be pretty heavy, right? And yet I see people today, you know, my goodness. They get a traffic ticket and they, whoa. Or it was a red light instead of a green light going to work. Oh, I just must be out of touch. Or the wife's upset with me. Or the kid cracked his tooth or something. And all the crazy stuff people get shook up about. Well, I want to tell you, you're going to have difficulty matching this one. There was David right in the middle of it. All this very wonderful, terrible stuff that was going on. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his what? There it is. David encouraged himself. No one did it for him. No one went around and said, David, why don't you renew your mind? David, would you please renew your mind? Shame on you, David. You renew... No, David had to encourage himself. No one was into renewing his mind. They were into renewing his head, you know. Into renewing his soul life. David encouraged himself in the Lord, whose God? His God. See, David had a personal relationship. He and God got quiet. They got it together. And then they went to the ephod. That's where they reached in and they pulled out. I forget what they call that stuff they pull out. But basically, you would pull it out and it would be a sign. You know, and so you'd ask God, should you do this? You'd pull it out and it'd say yes or no. So he inquired of the ephod and asked the Lord if he should pursue. It got quiet, got settled in on it, went after him. Verse 18, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his wives. There was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. There it is. Happy ending, right? That's a great record. And there was a time in my life when I was going through some very intense mental pressure that God used this record to teach me, to trust Him, to encourage myself in Him. And of course, at that time, I thought it was the end of the world for me. Oh my God, how am I going to get through all this stuff? All this heavy stuff that's happening in my life and it's going on around. How am I going to make it? And then I read, encourage himself in the Lord his God. Great deliverance. You know, great testimony. And boy, the airways are loaded with that stuff, aren't they? People get out there and talk about the Lord, delivering them from the Lord, healed them from cancer. You know, they were bankrupt and he prospered them. Brought their car back from the dead and so on, you know. All these great things, and boy, we sure think they're wonderful. You know, and I've even heard people in the Way Ministry say, you know, if we just had more power, if we just had a few more miracles in the Way Ministry, then we'd really have something. I mean, look at this. They have healings. They have miracles. Boy, if we just had a few more. Boy, if we had just a little bit more prosperity in the twig, you know. They think that if you have all these things, then you really got something. You're really doing something for God. First Chronicles. Now, Chronicles is whose viewpoint? Okay, we just read man's. And that's very typical of man. The pathos, the emotion, crying themselves dry. The climactic moment, David finally comes to himself, inquires of God, goes to the ephod, gets the guidance, walks out on it, great deliverance. You ought to read these records in here if you haven't read them sometime. Because what it's dealing with, look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag. You know, the guys that joined up with him while he yet kept himself close. So it's talking about these guys that came to David. The sons of Shema and so on. Verse 5, Eluze, I guess, or Luza. Sounds like international outreach or something, doesn't it? All these men who stood faithful for the true God, men who just stood, come hell or high water, made no difference what was going on around them. I mean, you know, Israel wanted a king, so they get a king. Then they make the mistake of putting man before God. So what happens? They get in the soup. Then their king just gets a little possessed. See? Starts running all over the place, doing crazy things. How many people do you think would have stood with that ministry? How many people do you think would have really stood? Oh, no. I'm not having any. Just screw those guys. To hell with them. I ain't standing. Oh, thanks. I'll go peddle my petunia somewhere else. Yeah. See, it's all so easy to look at all the weakness and the junk and baloney and get real negged out, get real negative on it, you know, to where you're real justified in your own mind, where you just want to say, you know, and take a hike. Well, these men didn't take a hike because they didn't stand with people before God. They stood with God, and therefore they stood with people. And I hope to God nobody makes a commitment to the Way ministry because Johnny Townsend's a trustee. Because you're cruising for a bruising. Because I'm going to let you down. How's that for a campaign speech? Right. There's none what? Including Johnny Townsend. There's none good save one people. God. God's the only good one you got. Yeah. See, you don't build it on people. These men stood. They were faithful. Faithful. That means day after day, they just stayed put. And I want to tell you, in God's viewpoint, those men were in very high esteem. You're talking top echelon. And sure, they were human beings. Sure, they made mistakes. But I want to tell you, they were faithful. They didn't budge on the accuracy and the integrity of the Word. Verse 19, there fell some of Manasseh to David when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle. But they, the Philistines, helped them not, for the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent him away, saying, he will follow his master Saul to the jeopardy of our heads. We just read that, remember? Chapter 29 of 1 Samuel. Here we are, God's. And verse 20, as he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh, and then it lists these some of these wonderful men, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh, and they helped David against the bands of the robbers. For they were all mighty men of valor and were captains in the host. So where's chapter 30 of 1 Samuel? Well, you just read it. As they went to what? As they went to Ziklag. Did they go to Ziklag? Well, then how come God doesn't talk about all the boo-hooing and all the things that were lost and all the heavy-revy and all the stuff that was going down and people wanting to kill him and then the big climax and he gets the revelation, he charges out and he saves it. How come God doesn't talk about that? You know why? Because to God, this moment, this brief time, you see, we get all shook about all kinds of things, people, that doesn't even bother God at all, doesn't faze Him in the least. You know why? Because He knows we're just human beings. God looked forward to the day, people, that He could have kids. You better believe it. On the day of Pentecost, when we had that gift of Holy Spirit, God looked forward to that day. Far beyond what any of your beautiful little minds can fathom. But I want to tell you, the day is coming in the future, people, that He's really looking forward when we're going to be in the home of homes. We're going to be home with our Heavenly Father for all eternity as wonderful sons and daughters of God. So God's saying, quit getting so shook. Cool your jets. Sure, stuff gets heavy at times. But what does the Word say? That the burden is what? It's light. It's easy to bear. Well, we may not always think it's easy to bear. Did you read the context of 2 Corinthians 4? Ever read it? Talks about being persecuted, forsaken. That's the context. Paul's talking about all that, and yet this light affliction for the is just but for the moment. Works for us a far more exceeding weight of glory in eternity. Sure, bless your hearts. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Bring it back to the church epistles. Talking about faithfulness. Verse 1 of chapter 4 of Corinthians, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries. Okay, good. That's not bad. We have the responsibility to steward the revelation of the mystery. Remember, Dr. Werrell, I see my life far beyond today and tomorrow. I see my life from generation to generation causing the mystery to be what? That's how we should see ourselves. We mean something to God. Our lives are important to Him. But if you listen to what the world says, you'll always be belittled, condemned. You know, where you doubt yourself, you question yourself, you get played down because, you know, you don't like all these people that the world salaams and gives all the credence to. Well, what about God? Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found what? That's right. Faithfulness, having done all, we just stand, people. We don't even trust in our knowledge of the work. We don't trust in anything but Him and what He accomplished for us. And on that we stand, people.
That's right.
But with me, it's a very small thing. I count it the least that I should be examined of you or of man's day. Yea, I examine not my own self. How's that for the renewed mind? For I know nothing by myself. Terrible translation. I know nothing of which I am guilty. What's he talking about? These people in Corinth were ragging on Paul. Paul comes in, ministers the word to him, teaches them word, then he blows out of town, and then they start criticizing him behind his back. Oh yeah, that old Paul, yeah, he's just a screwball, you know, and he did this and he did that and so on, and yeah. You know, guano breath. Manure, tongue, you know. And who knows? Paul was a pretty zesty guy. Maybe he did a few things. Who knows? I mean, I don't know what people think of Paul. I suppose he thought he just kind of walked around like this all the time and sort of an aura around his head and kind of looked gazed to heaven every once in a while. And, you know, he didn't, his B.O., he didn't have any, and his breath always smelled, always walked perfectly by revelation and just never did anything wrong. That isn't what I learned from my teacher. That's right. You live life and give it all you got, and when it's over, it's over. You only got one shot, people. I know of nothing of which I'm guilty. I'm not conscious of anything against me in the ministry. He had so renewed his mind that he walked to the best of his ability, but more importantly, people, to the best of God's ability in Christ. Yet am I not hereby what? And you are, bless your hearts, you are justified. He that examines me is who? The Lord. Therefore, examine what? Well, that's what it means. You judge, that means you don't examine before the time. You don't sit around and try to, yeah, he's going to get a reward. No, he's not getting any reward. You don't explain the explanations of the Word. God says in the beginning, God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth. Can you explain it? No. What? Try. You don't explain the explanations of it. You just read it and believe it. Either believe it or leave it. You don't explain the explanations of the Word. There's a lot about stuff in the future you don't know, I don't know. So what do we want to go yakking off in the gums for? Why not just let the Word speak for itself, love God, believe God, and move out, people? You examine nothing before the time. Who would want to sit in examination on another man's life is beyond me anyway. I mean, that's the last thing in life I want to spend my time sitting around examining someone, trying to figure them out if they're right on or right off.
Right.
Can you imagine Jesus Christ spending all his time wandering all over the place, trying to, yeah, he's screwed up. He's good, he's not good. Yeah. You examine nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Okay, so there it is. Darkness. That's the word that's used for broken fellowship. He's going to bring that to light and will make manifest, show openly the purposes and plans of the hearts. And then, once God has done all that, after we're gathered together, we stand before the bema, then shall every man have wrath of God. Shall every man lose his rewards? Sorry. Shall every man what? All right. So you better back up your words when you start saying, you telling somebody you're going to lose rewards. You better have the Bible to back it up, baby. And I know there's stuff in the Bible about rewards. But I'll tell you for one, I'm not going to sit in judgment on any man's life. We'll speak the word and let God do the judging. That's right. So we just got to get off one another's back on this stuff. Then shall every man have praise of God. And people, my vocabulary won't say it big enough. I don't have the heart big enough to convey the greatness of my Father's heart on this one subject here tonight. Of what it's going to mean to God when you come home. When you finally come home and you stand before Him and He says, "Well done, son. Great to have you home."
The word.
Yeah, well. Bless your hearts. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here it is again, people. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? But the things which are not seen are what? And it's going to take the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to really show the fullness of that. Therefore, until that time, people, let's just stay faithful to the Word, okay? Let's just so renew our minds to what God made us in Christ Jesus that we can travel light. That we don't get all burdened down and entangled with the junk and baloney around us. You know, whether it's out there in the world somewhere, or whether it's at home even in our own twig, where we just stay in love with God, love God, enjoy Him, and allow Him to enjoy you.